Hi, this is Joe Scott, and we need to talk because America's got issues.
Gotta talk about what's right, knowing that the dark needs light. We don't really want to fight, but America's got issues.
Welcome back, folks. We got a great show today, but first I've got to tell you something that was amazing that happened this week. Alabama Supreme Court ruled an embryo a person. Can you believe that? An embryo has the right to life. What happened was, the reason it was in the Supreme Court is a young couple had their eggs frozen. Whoever took the eggs out of the cryo machine dropped them on the ground and they were destroyed. And this couple is suing, or was suing, the cryo business for, what do they call it?
Manslaughter?
No. Unnecessary death, something like that. Can't think of the technical word because it just went out of my head. But anyway, they won. But not only did they win, the ruling was unbelievable. They said that God says that natural life, all natural life, has the right to life. Our Constitution has that. The whole ruling glorified God. I'm going to have Shebner attach it to the notes with this podcast, because I've been praying since 1979 that God would be brought into a court case legally and recognized legally, and this whole ruling, it even magnified God. It was amazing. It's an answer to prayer, and the Liberty Council took that ruling to Florida, and they're using it to prove that you shouldn't have, that we in Florida should not have the right to kill a baby through all 9 months, because they're trying to get that on the ballot. And guys, pray. Just pray. This is the biggest thing that I have seen ever to protect those babies. And I'm thrilled. I mean, I read it and I felt like running on the roof and dancing because God got the glory. Then he can work. You know, when we're giving lawyers the glory and we're just doing everything that's temporal, it doesn't leave the ground. But this, God got the glory. I couldn't believe it, in a courtroom, in a Supreme Courtroom of Alabama. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I'm still beside myself. But this show is going to be unbelievable too, because it's another Ordinary Extraordinary Guy show. And Rick is back. Rick Carter is back from Brazil, and he's going to tell us all about it. Now, he's been back for a few days, and I didn't want to hear about it until I heard it with you guys. So welcome, Rick. Welcome back to the States.
Thank you for having me. It's good to be back.
I bet it is. You did a lot of work. Well, so I want to know why you went.
Well, I went because the Lord told me to go. I actually was invited last year by my brother, Matthew Meineke, and it sounded really interesting to me, and I said, yeah, I'd like to go. Let me pray about it. Let's, you know, we'll consider it and see what the Lord says and bring it to prayer. And he reminded me back in October, and I said, oh yeah, he wants to go in February, I forgot. So I started praying about it, and I prayed in November, and I prayed in December, and I prayed in January. And I just could not get the Lord to tell me, yes, go. Mm-hmm. And it was just like a brick wall was there. So I just told this brother, who I didn't want to disappoint him, but I just said, I'm sorry, brother. I just am not hearing anything from the Lord. And so I'm not going to be presumptuous and just go. And then he said, okay. And he came to stay at my house for a few days.
Now, where is he from?
He is up in Seattle, Washington.
So that was a trek to your house.
Well, yeah, he came down here for the Street Preacher Conference that Adam LaCroix was hosting this year. He hosts one every year. And so Matthew was staying at my house, and I just told him, I don't hear anything from the Lord. I'm sorry, I can't go. I'm not going to be presumptuous and go. And then about a week before he was leaving, one day, and I'd still kept praying, Lord, you want me to go? Matthew's going to be by himself. What do you want me to do? You know, I just found myself at my computer designing banners to take with me and researching the cost of the flight and texting a brother about making us custom shirts. And then it dawned on me.
It just all came together.
It just dawned on me. I'm like, I'm going.
Yeah.
Like, I'm going. You're sending me, Lord.
Now, what were you going to in Brazil?
Okay, so in Brazil every year, the same time that they have Mardi Gras in the United States, they have something there called the Carnival. And the Carnival, the Grand Carnival, or just the Carnival, it's every year in Brazil. It lasts about a week. And it is, to me, it appears to be the mother of Mardi Gras. It's like where Mardi Gras came out of, because the entire country and all the major cities everywhere, they have these parades and they have these celebrations and
a big party carnival all over the whole country.
Correct. And they have these, so in Rio de Janeiro, they have this kind of, this one place. It's like, it's sort of like a...
Is that where you stayed?
We stayed in Rio. We stayed in Centro, which is downtown, which was central to a lot of these really big block parties that I'm going to tell you about. They're called blocos. But it's also, we were in walking distance of this big dome, the Centro Dome, or I forgot what it's called. I, to my shame, I forgot the name of it. But there's a big, like, Astrodome type place down there. And it's for the carnivals, and there's these massive bleachers on either side, three-tier bleachers, and then there's this big carnival parade thing that goes through, and the thing holds about 90,000 people. Wow. And that they have that, and you can buy tickets. It's like $300 to $600 per ticket to go in.
What?
Right.
It holds 90,000 people, and you pay 300. How much?
Between $300 to $600
to get in.
To get in.
Wow, correct. They make a lot of money.
They make a ton of money, and so
I think we should build an Astrodome down there.
Well, so they have this thing down there, and they also, so obviously not everyone can go to that. It's the cost of it and everything. So they have these other things called blocos, and a bloco, BLOCO, a bloco is a block party. And these things are I can't exaggerate it. They're so big. You're talking about easily some of them have a couple hundred thousand people.
On a block? Well, it's bigger than a block,
it's,
obviously.
It's, I mean, these are like, and I just can't explain. Like, when we were the first, so Friday night when we went there, we flew out. He flew out a day ahead of me. I got there Thursday at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. I took a taxi to the Airbnb that we stayed at. And then he and I immediately went to work. I had banners that I had to find banner poles for, like a painter's pole. Mm-hmm. And I had to find PVC to make a frame.
Wait, I'll back up just a minute. How many signs did you take with you for this?
So I took two banners, and I made him a third banner that he brought with him.
Okay.
And then a brother, brother JK from shirtsthatspeak.com, he made both of us two custom shirts in Portuguese with gospel messages on them.
Cool.
Right. And so we needed to get those banners constructed. And we needed to get gospel tracts printed because we didn't have any gospel tracts in Portuguese. I had brought one as a prototype, and he had written one. So we went to a printer. We paid the guy. We told him what we wanted. Then we went to a hardware store, and we found painter's poles. And Matthew had actually found some PVC on the side of the road that he grabbed. And then we bought a couple of broomsticks because I wanted the broom handles to be like the bottom bar for the banner, like a support beam.
Across the bottom of the banner?
Correct.
To hold it down? Yeah.
Correct. And so we had, and I just zip tied, we cut holes into the PVC, and he brought the tees, which is what I wanted him to do. Thank God he remembered that. And I assembled the banners, and then the following night, we marched down to this big dome place, this big syndrodrome, or I can't remember, I forgot the name of it, but we went down to it, and we stood at the entrance with our banners.
At the entrance?
At the entrance, where everybody was coming in.
Wow.
And this was more of an international crowd. There were people from Idaho, there were people from Japan, there were people from Africa, there were people from all over the world.
So this is a worldwide event. Everybody knows about it, and they fly in for this event.
The government of Brazil said in 2023, this is what they said. I didn't make this up. They said 47 million people partook in the carnival event
My
in 2023. Goodness. Now, I don't know how many of those flew in, but there were quite a bit of European people that came in. There were people from England, people from Germany, Austria. We met people from Switzerland. We met people from all over the world, of Africa, people from Japan, like I said, Chinese people, people from the United States. So people from Argentina. So the first night we went there, this was the more international crowd at this carnival event.
Mm-hmm.
The blockos are primarily people locals. From Brazil, yeah. Locals, right. So we went, and the first night we flew our banners, and we just gave out tracts and began to boldly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in English. And then I spoke my limited Spanish. I preached my little Spanish sermon to the people, and we had a lot of incredible interactions, and it was really encouraging for us.
Were you meeting soft-hearted people, people that were interested?
It was a mixture. I think that the people that came and spoke to us were kind of shocked that Americans were standing outside of a Brazilian carnival preaching the gospel in English with these very convicting signs that talked about hell and, you know, the forgiveness of the goodness and the severity of God. Mm-hmm. So they were kind of shocked. They were like, "What are you doing here?" So we're like, "Well, there's no one else that we found so far preaching the gospel. So we wanted to come down here. We felt compelled by God to come down here and preach, and we did."
God sent you to them.
God sent us to them. And we had these incredible encounters that first night, too. I met these two young men from Idaho, and I didn't even ask them, like, if they spoke English. I saw these look like they just came off the farm truck. You know, blue jeans, big boots, and they just...
Oh, so you know where they were from.
The first thing I said to them, I pointed them and said, "What are you guys doing here?"
Mm-hmm.
And they looked, and they're like, "Us?" And I'm like, "Yeah, you. What are you doing here, man? You don't belong here. Come here." And they came over, and I started to talk with them. They were, you know, young guys, 22 years old, from Idaho, farm boys that came to see the carnival. And we gave them the gospel and told them the dangers of sin and eternal hell, and what you're doing is sowing to the flesh and makes God angry, and there's peace through Christ, and just gave them the gospel. A lot of people from England, a lot of British kids, groups of like Muslims from England that we were preaching to. It was just a really diverse crowd that night.
You said something to me about where you stayed. You found favor where you stayed.
Well, yeah, that was one of the last minute things, was finding a place, and there was this one place I was kind of leaning towards, and then at the very last, I found a place. I really liked it. I waited too long and I didn't get it. And I said, "Okay, well, here's this other place. It's comparable. It's a little more money." And then I said, "Oh, Matthew," I was talking to Matthew. I said, "There's this place here. It's only like $670 for the whole 2 weeks." He goes, "It's cheaper. Just get it." Yeah. And it was in Centro, in downtown. I mean, it was
right in the middle of the things that were going on.
It was in walking distance of everywhere we needed to go.
Oh, how nice.
And so I just booked it right there.
Yeah.
And the people that owned the place, his name's Danilo, he came over and just had a really nice conversation with us, explained to us, you know, his business there. And we got to know him a little bit, and anyway, it was a really good, he offered us other places we can go to as well. Like he had other places we could stay if we didn't like that one. And we just found a lot of favor when we were there. We found favor with him. We found favor with the police. We found favor with the locals, people that live there, the shop owners. were constantly welcoming us in just to talk to us. There was one shop that was downstairs from us in the same building, just downstairs, a couple doors over. And it was this guy named Ernest. And we had been praying that we would find another Ernesto. Ernesto's our brother in El Salvador. And we found this guy named Ernest, and his mother and aunt fell in love with us. And even though their shop was closed, they would see us walking by and say, "Come in, come in, come in." And they would sit us in the back of the shop at this table, and they would feed us. And then the mother and the aunt told us, they said that through Ernest, Ernest spoke English. They did not. He said, "My mother and my aunt love you." Because my mother's always had this dream of serving men of God, like the woman who served Elijah.
Oh, amazing. How sweet.
And I was like, what? We're just scallywags, you know? But I was like, me and Matthew were honored that she would say that about us.
Oh, I would be so honored. Yeah.
Oh, we were like, praise the Lord. So they would bring us in and sit us at the table, and then they would make these incredible meals for us and give us nice coffees and Amazonian ice cream from the Amazon.
Was it good?
Yeah, and there was all kinds of stuff that they were feeding us with, and they had a shop, so they were giving us water and drinks and everything. And I mean, we paid for, like, we bought like meals or whatever from them, but the aunts were like,
making sure you got the best of the best special service. How sweet.
They were very nice. And Ernest was more the businessman. Well,
you know, that was a blessing for them. If she'd always prayed for that, and then you show up, it's like God's answered her prayer and he's allowed her to do that. What a cool story.
And they saw us. They saw us come back, like, kind of at the end of the day, just kind of spent, physically spent. They'd see our banners were broken from people attacking us, and they just thought it was like really neat, and they would like come in here.
Here comes the prophets. They beat them up again today.
Right, right. Yeah. It was really cool. So the second day we went to, it was kind of an eye-opener. We went to the thing the first night, and the next day we woke up, and literally like right down the street from us on the way to get the gospel tracts that we had printed, there was this, I mean, you're talking about, I think it was like three lanes on either side of this road, and there was a huge overpass, two big overpasses downtown, packed with people going there, just masses of people.
Did they do like that Blocko thing to do?
It was a Blocko. It was a Blocko, and it was just like, and it's you know, a bunch of like half naked people drinking, smoking marijuana. It's a big party, and here we are. These two guys that obviously are not local marching through there. I've got this big banner that says Jesus or Hell, and we're wearing these shirts that say "Ask Me Why You Deserve Hell" on the back, and "Jesus Saves from Hell" on
great
the front.
Shirts.
Yeah, that's another testimony I want to give about that, because that was actually something Matthew brought with him.
Okay.
So we went and saw these Blockos. We went up onto the overpass, and it was just breathtaking, man. It was you can't take it all in. There's tens of thousands of people there, and this is one Blocko, and you go a couple kilometers down the road and hang a left around the corner, and there's another Blocko
with
just
that,
like
many
it.
People
that many people or more. It was crazy.
Wow.
It was overwhelming. And I was just sitting there. Matthew kept asking me if I was okay, and I was like, I'm just trying to take this in and like what to make of this. And people were taking pictures with the banner. Everyone loved to take pictures with the banner and the shirts and stuff. And
they'll show all their friends, so your banner is going to get a lot of use.
Amen. And so that was pretty much, I mean, on a daily basis, the first 5 or 6 days we were, about the first 5 days we were there, we would just wake up and march and go find Blockos and preach at them, fly the banners. When I say preach, there wasn't a lot of verbal preaching that went on. There was a lot of one-on-one conversations we had, a lot of gospel tracts handed out. The banner was flying. The preaching was mostly, there were two places we did a lot of preaching. That was the first night at the carnival, and then also when we went to the beach. We went to Copacabana Beach. and march the whole breadth of it there one way and then back the other. And that was another incredible experience. Because that was the third day, I think, because when we were coming back, when we were marching, people were kind of shocked at what we were doing. But then when we marched back, kids started to run up and walk with us, and Matthew was preaching, and then they were coming up and asking for gospel tracts, and people started to encourage us, and he was preaching in English, but people knew what we were doing. They saw my sign. They were asking for the gospel tracts. That country is,
and they were in their language. The tracts were,
the gospel tracts were in Portuguese, correct? Right. And that country is almost 70% Catholic. It's a Catholic country. The Catholic Church helped Portugal found the country.
Okay.
And, you know, Christ the Redeemer, the big statue, famous.
Yes, that great.
That's one. There in Rio. We went, mm-hmm. and actually saw that and actually handed out tracts there and ministered to people there. It's a big Catholic thing. It's a big tourist trap. But anyway, so we had good responses, but you also have people that we had our banner ripped down that same day at the beach. We had marched down there, marched the breadth of the beach and back. Great experience, you know, got persecuted, but also were encouraged by some of the responses we got. And we both agreed, man, we were wiped. So like we said, we're going to take a taxi back. Mm-hmm. So we were taking a taxi back to the Airbnb. And as we're driving back, lo and behold, we see a Blanco. A mass of tens of thousands of people, like just this horde.
How did you like rise above these people so they could see you? I mean, you walk into a horde, you're swarmed.
Because I have a banner on a 6-foot pole.
Okay. And so everybody can see it, but you're on the same level with them.
Right.
Yeah.
But I'm not really concerned about them seeing me as much as the banner.
Right.
So we just connected. Like, you thinking what I'm thinking? I'm thinking, yeah, I am. Let's do it. So we pull over, we jump out, pay the guy, put the banner together, and we march in there. And I just can't tell you how many people, this horde of people, and they're half naked, and they're drunk, and they're getting high. And it's really nasty because girls would just squat on the side of the road and pee in public. They just would squat and go to the bathroom in front of everyone. They didn't care. It was just, and it smelled like urine everywhere. It was filthy. People are laughing, smoking marijuana, drunk. Ugh. It's just gross. And they're all half naked. And we march into this crowd, and I've got my banner, and we start having, I'm following a vendor. I've found kind of like this trick. If you want to get through the crowd, get behind a vendor and follow the vendor.
Yeah.
And so I was doing that, and a couple of people stopped me, and we were having conversations, and then this girl, and I hate to say, this may sound really racist of me, but it's always the white girls who think that they are the savior of all the oppressed. And it's like that in America. It was like that in Brazil. All these white girls with their purple or blue hair, you're oppressing someone, I'm going to come and save them, this kind of self-righteousness. This girl comes up to me with her two effeminate boyfriends or whatever they were to her, and they start cussing me, telling me to get out of there, grabbing the banner pole, trying to pull it down. And
yeah, they also think that they have no boundaries. They can do whatever they want to you.
Whatever they want.
But you better not even look at them cross-eyed.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So they came up to me and are like, this is our party. Get out of here. And I said, well, don't you accept me for who I am too? And it turns out
great answer.
It turns out it was an LGBTQ plus whatever, you know, it was a homo blocko.
It was a homo
blocko. Yeah, sodomite event. And so that's why she felt entitled to come up and defend self-righteous, you know, Brenda or Sally or Julie, whatever her name was. And she comes up and wants to defend the people that I'm there to oppress. And I'm like, I just have a sign, man. I'm just preaching the gospel with my sign. And
how do you oppress somebody when you're asking them to go with you to heaven?
Well, all three of them, the girl and her two boyfriends, And I was having a great conversation with this young lady and this gentleman. All three of them grab the banner and just rip it down, just tear it down. And Matthew, who is an expert at preserving banners, keeping them from being stolen, because he has preached.
Go ahead.
He has preached in through Antifa riots in Seattle, Washington, and Portland, Oregon, which is like the heart of Antifa. He's preached there. Yeah, and preserved many banners. And he was able to preserve mine, jump on it, and they were not able to get it. And the crowd kind of...
Matthew is no... he's no pipsqueak. Matthew is a big guy.
Yeah, he's 6'4".
He's 6'4", and he's big. His arms are big. His shoulders are big. I mean...
He's a big guy.
You wouldn't mess with Matthew if...
Yeah. Well, if you knew him, he's a pussycat.
I know.
But just looking at him, yeah, he could definitely be intimidating. But hey, we're Christians, and we're the doormat for society. Mm-hmm. So they didn't care. But he was able to get the banner, and the people that we were talking to kind of came to our defense and kind of ran those people off. So I rolled up the banner because it was they broke the frame, broke the T, which was. Breaking a piece of PVC is one thing, but there's a small solid T that holds it together at the top, and I could not believe that they broke that. I was just blown away.
It's metal.
No, it's plastic, but it's still so dense. And I'm like, how could you must have been like powered by demons or something. That is like, why didn't the PVC piping break? Why did the T break? It just blew me away that with such force they were taking it, they broke that. So we were walking away. We were standing, so handing out tracts. I was holding my banner with my hand, just so mm-hmm. I could still like get the word out. And I said, okay, brother. You know, most of the crowd had kind of come through, and it was thinning out, and cars are starting to come behind them. So I was like, okay, let's head back. So we start to head back, and these two British sodomites come up to us and start talking to us. And I'm trying to entreat one of them because he was making some, like, he was speaking some facts, and I was like, well, that's true. And I was just trying to reason with him. And the other one was talking to Matthew, and they just clashed, and the other one was being really unreasonable with Matthew, and they started criticizing us, saying, why did you come here if you don't speak Portuguese? And, you know, and they were kind of trying to ridicule us for it. And we just said, well, we're here, we're doing what we can.
The Holy Spirit speaks.
Just, you know, I don't need to speak Portuguese to spread the gospel. My sign clearly gets the message across. They just tore it down. They hate the gospel. But Matthew got really upset, and him and this guy kind of had a little butting heads, and so we went back to the room and put the banner. That was the first time the banner got broken. It got broken the next day again. They busted it the next day. They tried to the third day, or they kind of sort of did the third day, and then the fourth day they did it again. So it was like getting broken on a daily basis. They hated the message, Jesus or hell. You know, there's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, the repentance of sins, you know. But the main message, the big message, says Jesus or hell. So that's pretty much what we did every day up until Wednesday. But on Tuesday, we went and labored. And as we were heading back, I had rolled up my banner. We were walking back. And suddenly we turned the corner, and what did you see? There's a blocko. So it's straight down. I mean, our Airbnb is straight ahead. So I was like, all right. So I unrolled the banner. I threw the banner up, and I turned the Jesus or hell sign towards the people, and I marched right through the middle of them. And Matthew and this other man were with us. I'll tell you about him. His name is Herbert. This guy that we met there has a homeless ministry. Joined forces with us. He's a local. I'm marching through the middle of it, and suddenly you start hearing inferno, inferno,
hell,
inferno. Yeah, it's Jesus or inferno.
Yeah,
Jesus or hell.
Yeah,
and when we got through,
were they cheering?
They
hell?
Were chanting, and it was. It was booming. It was like inferno. I mean, it was like shaking. The air was shaking from their chant.
Well, if there's that many people,
Well, when we got through it, I said, Matthew, do you know why they were chanting that? He said, why? And I said, because they were casting their vote because my sign says Jesus or hell, and they were saying hell.
Yeah.
And he was like, yeah, wow. And so I said, man, I wish we would have had that on video. I wish we had that. I don't shoot a lot of video because I just don't. I think a lot of people get wrapped up in that.
I don't like doing video either. But I've been in situations like that with it. It just seems you can feel almost beyond the veil, the demons
right.
shaking the earth and glorying in their worship. You can it's almost palatable.
Right. It is. So we got through it. I dropped the banner or rolled it up and we marched the rest of the way back. And actually, that wasn't on Tuesday. I think that was on Thursday, the following Thursday. But because Herbert was with us and we met him on Ash Wednesday. But when I got back, I said, man, I wish I had that on video, man. That was intense. And I just looked on, I downloaded Twitter and I downloaded Facebook and I downloaded Instagram, which I still don't understand how Instagram works, like what it is. But I went on Twitter and I just searched Jesus or Inferno, and I saw there was a video
of them shouting that.
Of them shouting chanting. That with my banner, and it had over 500,000 views the first like night that it was up.
Wow. My yeah. mouth is hanging open.
So listen to this, though. Here's the cool thing about that. And there was like, 30,000 comments and a bunch of reshares and all this stuff. But the cool thing about that is that all those people saw that. And about 5 or 6 days later, I went back on Twitter and just like, I wonder if it got any more views or whatever. It got like maybe another 25 or 50,000 more views. It was like 550,000, didn't really do anything beyond the 500,000, but I saw a bunch of other little videos of it, and they were basically Christians from Brazil doing commentaries on it.
Yay.
That's what I said.
Yay.
Talk about it. Talk about it. And people were like, agreeing with what we were doing. And the sad thing, the thing that makes me the most angry and frustrated is, we were there for 14 days. Mm-hmm. I didn't see one person handing out gospel tracts. I didn't see one person there with a sign or a banner or preaching or doing any evangelism.
Other than your Herbert guy.
Well, so the thing with Herbert was on Ash Wednesday. Can I tell you about him?
No, you didn't.
So on Ash Wednesday, it was like a ghost town. Everybody, it was like there was nothing going on. So me and Matthew went and had a cup of coffee, and I said, I'm going to go and have this, like, Matthew got me semi-addicted to Monster, sugar-free Monster drinks. And so he told me, I'm going to get you addicted. So I'm going to go have me a Monster drink. He goes, okay. So I left the coffee place and went to this gas station. And there's a big circle roundabout. And there's like, it's a big one. There's like 6, maybe 7 roads that connect to this one roundabout. It's huge. And you pass through the actual center of it, and there's a bunch of homeless people, a bunch of homeless people, like hordes of them. And I'm looking at them and I'm like, man, I feel kind of convicted by the Holy Spirit seeing them. I was like, these people need to eat. And I walk in the place, I get my drink, and I was like, hey, can I have one of those pastry things, like a breakfast pastry mm-hmm. pocket thing? And I eat it and I'm drinking my drink and I'm like, yeah. And I'm like, man, I got to feed those people.
Hordes?
Well, when I say horde, there was probably like maybe 100 people there. It was a lot of people, a lot of 100 homeless people in one place.
A lot, yeah.
It was a lot of people. So I went in there and I said, and I didn't realize there was 100 people. I didn't realize how many were there at first. Oh. I just saw a bunch of them and I thought, oh, I'll get like 20 or 30 of these things and feed them. And then suddenly out of nowhere, all these people show up. So I went in there and the people in the gas station were like freaking out because they were like, why is he buying like the entire tray of these pastry things? They're like these little meat pocket things.
Yeah.
And woman spoke English in there, a customer. She helped me translate and buy it. And I got a special discount. I got a Coca-Cola plus the treat. So anyway, I called Matthew, said, hey, man, sorry, but I feel really led by God, by the Spirit, to feed these people, all these homeless people. And he goes, all right, right on. So he runs over. This is what I love about Matthew. Is that we can go on a trip together and we're not like We don't have some like plan. We're just completely spirit led. It's very organic. And if we don't get to do a certain,
you have an umbrella plan. Anything that happens under the umbrella of the Blocko or whatever.
Correct.
Yeah.
I mean, we had a focus of preaching to the Blockos, preaching at the carnival, but the homeless thing was completely unexpected.
Yeah.
And I was telling this because Matthew, he said, oh, next year we can get Adam and Kevin and all these people. And I said, and I told Adam this at church today, I said, because he was asking about it, I said, you're not going to want to go there because you don't speak Portuguese and you're a preacher. You don't want to go there and hold a sign. You don't want to hand out tracts. He's like, no. I was like, you want to go and preach the gospel? He said, yeah. And I was like, I'm not criticizing you. I'm just telling you, this is, you know, you have a very strong gift and very focused in your gift, and that is to preach the gospel and to go and when other people that were preaching the gospel, he goes and he disciples them. You know, he'll fly to Michigan or.
I'm going to have him on the show here in the near future.
Yeah.
Because well, he's just been doing a lot of stuff.
People reach out to him. He has one of the very few legitimate YouTube ministries, and his ministry is not so much, I mean, it is preaching there, but it's for other Christians who God is calling to go and preach,
right,
to reach out to Adam, and Adam will fly anywhere and teach a brother, help establish them in the preaching gift and teach them and get them going. And that to me is his calling.
Mm-hmm.
And he does that. But he doesn't, I know, and I said, do you want to go and hand out tracts? He's like, no. I was like, do you want to go hold a banner in Portuguese? And he's like, no. I was like, you want to preach? He's like, yeah. And I was like, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. So I was like, it's just not a place for you. But, and I said, and I was telling him, if me and you went to Mardi Gras and we're there to preach, and he's like, absolutely. And I was like, but what if I said, hey, man, today, let's not go preach. Let's go feed the homeless. You would be like, what are you talking about?
No, you're not. Yeah.
Why? But see, this is the thing. There is a different dynamic and a different mission when it's people like me and Matthew, because we both are street preachers. But we also, we're okay with ministering to the homeless. Not that Adam wouldn't be or anything, but I'm just saying this is just,
Adam is very focused.
Yes.
And he's very good at what he does.
Yes.
And he's a great leader. And he's got what he does, can't do.
Right.
You cannot do that the same way that he can't do what you're doing.
I agree.
You're different parts of the body.
Yes.
I'm more like you. I'll go with the flow. We went someplace to witness to be at the abortion clinics to save the babies. Well, all the whole city and the whole state shut down all the abortion mills there. So we get there and everything shut. So we went right to the homeless.
Oh, right on.
I had my grandson with me, and it was a ball. We were going. First, he was well, I think he was maybe a freshman or a sophomore in high school. And he goes, where are you going, Grandma? I said, I see a homeless camp up there. We're going in the woods. He goes, What are you going to do? I said, we're going to go witness to them. He goes, Grandma, you don't know those people. I said, I don't know anybody I witnessed to. But they're in the woods.
Right.
So we get there, and I start talking to the guys and the ladies and talking to them about Jesus. And he just followed suit. He loved it. The next day, because we had the next day I bought Bibles for him. You know, you can get dollar Bibles in different places, but a lot of them don't have glasses and they can't read. So I went to the dollar store and I bought a ton of readers and Bibles, and I was handing out Bibles and readers and he was preaching. He's a preacher, you know, and he was preaching to them and they were loving him. I just sat back and watched that guy grow, you know. So, but that's, I don't have the, you and I don't have that focus that
this
so much has got to be done. It's wherever God leads.
Correct.
Yeah.
And so that's why I wouldn't want to take Adam on a trip like that, because he would not be used. He wouldn't feel like he was being used by the Lord. I just don't think that's just a place for him. He should go to Mardi Gras and preach to those.
He did.
Right. And that's what he did.
That's why I'm going to have him on the show. He went to Mardi Gras here.
Right. So that's, like you said, we're different parts of the body. Amen. You know, I, it's not a criticism against Adam. It's certainly not. Like you said, he has a gift. I don't have that gift. I can't do what he does. You know, he's very focused in it. And there's other brothers that, you know, the same way, like Kevin, you know. But, you know, Kevin, I might take Kevin. I would probably, if Kevin wanted to go down there, I would take him because
I think Kevin would be happy holding the banner.
He'd be happy holding the banner, handing out tracts, putting up stickers. He has this multifaceted way of ministering, which is kind of like how me and Matthew both do and how you do. We just have these different ways we do it. And I learned a lot of those things from Kevin, like stickers and signs. Mm-hmm. I was already doing banners, but, you know, putting up these little 18 by 12 inch signs or 18 by 24 signs, that came from Kevin, from me spending time with him and him ministering that gift to me. Mm-hmm. The same thing, the fact that I even traveled to another country, that comes from Kevin, because when I went to be discipled by him in California, he took me on my first mission trip. We went to Africa. Mm-hmm. And then he taught me, he got me hooked on stickers and then he on signs. And when I came back from California, I ordered like 200 signs and I went around Fort Myers and I put them all up, you know, all these like Christianized signs.
I went by one of yours the other day. I think it's been there. It was there before you left. It's still there.
Oh, the Hell Is Real one?
Yeah.
That's awesome. That is so cool. So I love that. And it just ministers to people. And it's like, well, you know, that is just not something that everyone else does, though. So,
well, you know what? It takes a lot of guts to go to a country. You don't know the language. You don't know where you're going to stay. You don't know anything. You walk in and then you face a completely different culture with Jesus or hell. You don't know what you're going to get.
Correct.
You know?
We
did that in Rome. We put our signs in Italian and on one side, English on the other, because there were a lot of tourists in Rome, so somebody had to. And we thought the Italians are going to kill us, and they didn't. Amazing things happen. You've heard that story. So we understand, show up. You just have to show up, and God will use you in ways you couldn't dream of.
Right. It's all by faith.
It's all walk by faith, and not by sight.
That's the most exciting thing about it. I haven't had a trip this exciting since the first time I went to El Salvador.
Oh, nice.
So I was really stoked about this. And even when the last day I was there.
Exciting in the fact that you're being used. That's what's exciting.
And you know that God is there with you. And you're like, what are you going to do next?
Yeah. And people are getting the message. People are thinking about Jesus. You're glorifying God. He's helping you. He's leading you. I don't think that the average everyday Christian has a clue what that means when you just walk completely out of your comfort zone and let God lead. It's an amazing, amazing. If you could do it every day, you would.
Right. It's like Peter walking on water. But it's almost like God is telling you there's an invisible bridge to cross, and you're like, okay, you step out there on faith. And after the first couple steps, you realize, oh, there is a bridge here.
Yeah.
And you start to trust God, and the next thing you know, you're running across it. Yeah. You know, people are like, he's running across the air. No, there's an invisible bridge God has made. But there's three things I want to testify to you about real quick. The first one was one of the Blocko party things we went to was a Beatles cover band. Okay. It was a concert. I mean, full-fledged. There had to have been, I mean, minimum 100,000 people, maybe 150, maybe even 200. Just masses, this huge, huge, huge crowd of people. And then there was another section and another section packed, and you couldn't barely move. And it just went on and on and on. So we went there. And I went down to one area. Anyway, as I was reconnecting with Matthew, because he was going through the crowd handing out tracts. I was holding the banner, handing out tracts, and just ministering to people that came up and had conversations with me. This guy comes up out of nowhere, and I had this shirt on my shirt. On the back of it, it says, ask me why you deserve hell. And this is a question that Matthew had me also put on his banner, the banner I made for him. And I thought, nah, whatever. I mean, he wants that, whatever. And I kind of despised it, and or didn't think much of it. And I thought, whatever. Man, that is so anointed. I'm going to make banners with that from now on that have that written on there, because people were coming up and saying, why do I deserve hell? And it was just an open door to preach the gospel.
Unbelievable.
This guy comes up to me, and I'm about to meet Matthew. We had talked on the phone. He said, I'm at this spot. I said, okay, I'm heading there. I'm about 10, 15 minutes away. And I start heading towards him. This guy walks up to me, and he says, why do I deserve hell? And I said, wow, okay. So I told him, I said, well, have you ever sinned? And he said, yeah. And I was like, well, that's why you deserve hell. The wages of sin is death. And this guy was so humble. His name was William. He was so humble. He said, well, I believe in karma. And I said, okay. And he goes, but I know that not everyone gets what they deserve. He goes, you know, politicians. Or I said, like politicians. He said, yeah. I was like, you know, these politicians, they rob everyone and they hurt everyone and then they get away with it. He goes, yeah, but I think ultimately they'll stand before God and be judged. And I said, amen. That's the truth. Now we're talking the same language. I said, you're not far from the kingdom. So I just gave him the gospel. He asked me a little bit about Jesus. I said, well, Jesus came into the world because God had to become a man in his own creation. And because the wages of sin is death, and Christ came and he shed his blood to reconcile us, to make atonement for our sins. And I said, do you believe that God is perfect? And he said, it is impossible for God to exist and not be perfect. He is perfect. And I said, so he's perfect in his judgment too. If you sin, he has to punish you. You're condemned. If your mother sins, she's condemned. The Bible says we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're all guilty in the eyes of God. God is a perfect judge. If someone hurts you or your mother, it's God's righteous judgment to punish that person. And he said, I agree with that. And I said, okay. And I said, so Christ came into the world. Well, God is perfect in his judgment, but he's also perfect in his love. God came into the world, became a man, so that he could die on the cross to shed his blood, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no atonement, there's no remission of sins, there's no payment for sin. So because God loves you, he came into the world and shed his own blood for you. And then I said, he never sinned. So he had this perfect sacrifice. And then I said, did you hear though that after 3 days later, what happened to Jesus? He goes, yeah, he came back to life. I said, yeah, do you know why he was able to come back to life? He goes, why? And I said, because the wages of sin is death, dude. And I said, Jesus never sinned. It is impossible for God to sin. And death had no power over him. So he came and became a man to die, to atone for our sins. And then he resurrected from the dead. And death has no more power over him. And now he has eternal life abiding in him as a man. And he offers that to whoever he wants, including you, all of us. Whoever puts their faith in him, put your faith in the cross for the atonement of your sins. And then we are saved through his life.
Right.
It says people say we're saved by the cross. No, we're reconciled by the cross, but we're saved by the life of Christ. So the resurrection, the life of Jesus Christ, gives us eternal life. And if you put your faith, the gospel is simple. If you put your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, put your faith in him. And I told him, I said, look, because he told me his mother used to read the Bible to him when he had a fever when he was a little boy, he'd get sick. I said, you should go read the Bible with your mother, but if your mother's Catholic, don't listen to her, because the Catholic Church is satanic. And I said, God is a person. He's personal. He made the eyes. He sees. He made the ear. He hears. It's a personal relationship. I know God. I said, I know Jesus Christ personally.
Yeah, he paid for your sin. The Catholic Church didn't. And none of your penance prayers are going to do it.
Well, right. And amen. But the point I was making to him was that God is personable. He's experiential. And I said, I was like, God told me to come to Brazil. I didn't come here on the whim. I didn't spin a bottle or throw a dart at a map. God told me to come to Brazil. I know the true and living God. He saved me. He set me free from the power of sin and death. This is what he does. He is personable. He's experiential. And I said, you need to pray to him and you need to know him and call upon him. And I said, don't go to the Catholic Church. Don't go to any church, really. Pray to God and ask God to find you people here that are pleasing to Him. Have faith that He's going to do that. But read your Bible and pray to God and ask God. And I say, all the things I'm telling you, I'm not asking you to believe it. Test it. Go to God Himself, and He'll show you. It's all in the Scripture. It's in the Bible.
Amen.
God loves you, but God is angry with the wicked every day. You got to repent. Don't listen to these lukewarm people, these Catholics, all these religious people. They don't know God. God is serious. You have to fear God, but He also loves you, and you can rest in His in assurance of salvation if you know Him, if you're living a life of faith in Him. So he was like, me explaining it right now doesn't do it justice. He said to me, he said, I've never heard anyone explain it like this. I've never heard it like this. He's like, this is like, it really moved him. And it was almost like the Spirit of God. It was almost palpable. Like whenever, I've had other experiences like this with other people who I know got saved, like Brother Ernesto, when he first preached, it was almost like I could see the Spirit of God like a bucket of water just fall on him in front of me. Although I didn't visually see it, it was a spiritual thing. It was like this guy, William, right in front of me, I want to say that I saw this guy get transformed translated into the kingdom of God right in front of me, like born again right there. Just the revelation.
You see the scales fall off their eyes almost.
That's a great word right there. That it was like the scales fell off his eyes. That's what I saw, like the revelation. And it was his heart and his countenance and everything changed. And he was like, one run home and read the Bible. And I was like, yeah, yes, dude. Like, amen. And I said, can I pray for you? He goes, I would love for you to pray. Please pray for me. And so I laid my hand on him and I prayed for him. And then he took off. And then I took off to find Matthew, but I was I'm real skeptical about people saying they get, you know, oh, I just saw this person get saved. You know, I saved 38 people today or what. It's like, okay, whatever. Seeing a move like that is, for me, very rare, especially in this day and age.
It's rare, but it's real.
It is very real.
Yeah.
And so I don't want to force it just to have a testimony. I've preached many, many, many places, many times to many people. And it's literally fishing for men because most people don't want the bait. You know, they don't want the gospel. And that country hates the gospel as much as America. But there was I wanted to tell you a little bit more about the homeless ministry. When I went to go feed those people, I just want to finish that testimony. I wanted you to tell you about William before I forgot. But when I went to go feed those people, Matthew came over. We ended up, you know, buying out that place of all their pastry things and drinks and gave them to everyone, and we still didn't have enough. All these people came out of nowhere. And so Matthew said, let's go get pizza from Ivan. Ivan was this shop that down the street, this guy that we met, spoke a little bit of English. So I start crossing the street to go over there, and Matthew's staying there giving people drinks, and I'm going to go get like 10 or 15 pizzas, order them. And man, this guy like an angel just shows up next to me with a staff. Some guy was saying something to me, and I was like, I don't know what you're saying. And this guy shows up and talks to him for me and sends him on his way. And I was like, are you going to get pizza? You need pizza? And I said, yeah, I need pizza. And he goes, this way. And he walks with his little walking stick. And I'm like, okay. And I just felt complete comfort, like this guy was an angel or something. Like
He was.
So we're walking, we get to the pizza, to Ivan's, and Ivan's like, no, all the chefs, all the cooks, they went to the carnival and got drunk and high, and I don't have anyone to cook pizza. I said, okay.
Oh, wow.
So this guy with me says, there's better pizza down here, and it's less expensive. So we go down there, and we ordered like 10 or 15 pizzas, 15 pizzas from this place, this little bakery place. And I sat there and talked with this guy. His name's Herbert. I can't forget that name because of my uncle's name. He passed away, but his name was Herbert. And he told me he's got four kids and a grandchild, and he's married. And he was telling me about himself, and he doesn't speak any English, though. Even though he spoke a little bit at first, he said a few words, he understood a little bit, but we just did through the translator the whole time.
Oh, yeah, on the phone.
Right, so I met him, and he ended up doing ministry with us. He has a homeless ministry, and he was telling me about his homeless ministry, and then he went with me and Matthew to the Blockos to preach for a couple of days, and he didn't blink an eye. He just was handing out tracts, didn't care about the persecution. I was like, wow. So we have him. I'm still in touch with him. So is Matthew. And
oh, good.
Yeah, we're gonna probably, we want to support his ministry there. He does the homeless ministry, and people give them like old bread and butter, and he like gives that to them and then preaches to them. But
how many people do you think you ended up feeding?
Well, we ended up going back and doing the homeless ministry a few days in a row.
Oh, wow.
And there was one day I probably made 150 sandwiches. I mean, like these, we went to the store and I got 6 pounds of bologna. Mm-hmm. I got, it was actually more, it was like 6.6 pounds of bologna, and I got like 20 or 22 loaves of bread, and I got a bunch of mayonnaise, and Matthew bought a bunch of drinks. We went back there. There was a homeless guy. I can't remember his name. He came over and he got everyone to line up and then he helped us organize it. And I forgot his name, but he ended up being a good asset to us. There was a couple homeless guys that helped us out. One of them we got to minister to because he was coming back to the Lord, because he was a drug addict. He got clean. Herbert knew him and brought him over to us, so we all get to minister to him. But I made all these sandwiches. I think probably, I mean, I could have made maybe 200 sandwiches in a day. I don't know, but I just made so, I know I made at least 100, 150 this one day. I made at least 100 every time we went out there because of how much bread I got and how much bologna I got.
And you got a lot of the gospel out.
We got gospel. So I was making sandwiches. Matthew was pouring drinks. Herbert was handing out tracts and ministering to people. And then this other homeless guy. And there was another homeless guy on the second or third day we were there. He ended up helping me make the sandwiches. It was like a little factory. But yeah, Herbert was the one that was ministering the gospel tracts and the gospel to the people and talking to them and preaching to them. And it was good. I mean,
you show up, God sends you a preacher. He sends you everything you need.
Yeah.
I saw a few pictures of you while you were there, because your wife, Narai, was sending them to me. And I said to Ken, Rick's exhausted. I looked at you. I said, he's so tired.
It was
you
laborious.
Yeah.
I mean, you're walking
everywhere.
We walked everywhere. But I love that. And I told Matthew, when I get back, I'm going to go to the gym and just to walk or run every day. There's something about it. But I really enjoyed it. I enjoyed it. And we would wake up. Man, these people, you hear the term party hard. These people in Brazil and Rio, they party hard. I mean, like
around the clock,
dude. It was like 7 a.m. We're on the second floor of this apartment building. Second floor, it's a high rise, mm-hmm. So we're really on the third floor. And it's 7 a.m. in the morning, and you would think someone put a speaker at our window. It was so loud. The whole neighborhood, all the windows were shaking. 7 a.m., they're partying. And I look out the window, and there's this mass of people packed in the street. And there's one of these, they have these trucks, and the top of the truck is, it's almost like a miniature, like London bus, you know, the buses in London.
Yeah.
They had like the top of it was like a platform, and the there would be performers up there, and then they would have these massive speakers the size of your couch cushions on the side.
Wow.
And they're just blasting, and it's 7 a.m. and there's all these people down there dancing. I'm like, it's 7 a.m. dude, would you guys sleep? I just couldn't believe it. And so in right downstairs, so we're like, all right, brother, so here we go. You know, every day we got up and it was very laborious. We would go and do the Blockos, march somewhere, preach, minister to the homeless. Some nights, you know, we think we're done for the day. We'd go home, we'd get something to eat and relax. And then we'd be like, let's go get some pizzas and give them to the homeless. So we'd go and get some pizzas. Not the homeless at the circle, but we found these homeless people on the side streets who didn't get anything. Because we found out that at the circle, a lot of people would show up and feed them, these ministries. And they would take selfies showing themselves doing a good thing. And mm-hmm. and they wouldn't even preach to them. I was like, you guys are worthless, dude. These people are going to die and go to hell. You know, are you with the church? So we started going to the people. We still ministered to them and gave them tracts, but we started going to the people on the side streets that no one saw, that people forgot about. And we were really blessed by that, man. People would get, they would get so excited that we'd show up and hand them a cup of soda and mm-hmm. or juice or whatever, and give them a couple pieces of pizza or whatever.
Sandwich. Yeah. Wow, Rick. That, you know, you head over there, you don't know what's going to happen. As far as you're, you know, you might have two things to do in the morning and nothing the rest of the time. But God isn't going to let that happen, is he?
Yeah, there's no laying around there.
Well, anywhere. When yeah. we show up for God, he uses you.
Yes.
He uses you. And he'll spend you. He'll yeah. spend you till you're spent. I remember just so many things. All of these different things I've done in the past. These huge rock festivals that we used to go to.
Right.
To minister the gospel, not to, you know, it was just amazing what would happen while you're there. Folks, you need to take to heart what Rick is saying. If God is calling any of you to step out on faith, reach out to Grace Christian Ministries in Fort Myers. Ask the pastor to put you in touch with Rick Carter, and he'll take you out. He'll show you what to do. You, if any, especially young men, if you feel called to live for the Lord and reach the world, we're getting close to the end, guys. Jesus is coming back soon. We need to take as many with us as we can. So get in touch with Grace Christian Ministries in Fort Myers. Talk to the pastor, and they'll get you in touch with Rick. And he can show up with us. He's not going to sit down at a table, and neither would I sit down at a table and do Bible studies with you. And he's going to take you out in the field and train you on the ground. And one of the things that I've learned over the many years that I've been on the street is you get the people out there and you train the people how to listen to the Holy Spirit, how to be led by the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be led by me. I'm not your leader. You're not going to be led by Rick. He's not your leader. The Holy Spirit is, but he will guide you and mentor you and help you to become the man that God wants you to, of course, that God wants you to be. But it's an amazing life. You just don't know where God's going to lead you next, right?
Amen. You have no idea.
You have no idea. So, folks, you know, I really appreciate everyone that listens to this podcast. And I just want you to know that. I really appreciate all of you that listen, and you can find me on multiple platforms. Just come back next time. We're going to have another guest next week. It's another ordinary, extraordinary man that will be with us, Michael Ponziano. He's got a great testimony also, and soon we'll have on Adam that we've been talking, Adam LaCroix. He's unbelievable. And these are just guys. You'll see them working on building a house or working on computers or putting metal. What does Michael do? He puts metal stuff together.
Roofing.
Michael? Well, he makes roofing.
Right, he makes parts for roofs.
These are the guys that you might be working next to, but you have no idea what God has done in their lives, you know? They're ordinary, extraordinary men. And someday, I'm going to have this guy on that's an unbelievable musician, Bible teacher, student. He's my producer, so I can't have him on right now. But he's an ordinary, extraordinary man. And someday you're going to hear his testimony. So, folks, thanks for listening. This is America's Got Issues, signing off. America.